comes from the book of Exodus, Exodus 25, and I'll be reading Exodus 25, the verses 10 through 22, and I'll also be reading a portion out of Romans chapter 3. We as a congregation have been going through the book of Exodus together, and this morning we find ourselves in Exodus 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 golden rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give to you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of the hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give to you. There above the cover, between the cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. And then I want to read just briefly from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, the verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Exodus and from Romans. As we have been moving our way through the book of Exodus, we have come to the point where God is giving to the Israelites the instructions of how to build the items that will be placed inside the tabernacle. And as I mentioned last week, I am not planning at this point to preach a sermon on each particular different article that will be found in the tabernacle. Instead, it is my hope that I will be able to preach areas of the tabernacle, preach a sermon on the most holy place, a sermon on the holy place and all the items that are included in there, and a sermon on the courtyard and all the items that will be included there. You will notice this morning that the first item that God gives instructions to build is the Ark of the Testimony. According to the book of Exodus, the Ark of the Testimony is the only item that is found within the most holy place. And so this morning, as we begin looking at these different areas of the tabernacle, we are starting from the inside out. God has first commanded them to build the ark, which will be placed within the most holy place. The next items will be in the holy place. And finally, we will come to the courtyard. Let us look closer at these verses that God has given us in Exodus 25. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. God's instructions are for them to first build a chest or a box. This chest will be built out of wood. And verse 11 tells us that it will be overlaid with pure gold inside and out, and a gold molding around it. Notice the emphasis at this point on the words pure gold. God's ark, which will be placed in this most holy place, is not simply a bunch of wood. It is wood that is overlaid with pure gold. God is not a God of impurities, and the purest of gold must be used in the place where his presence is. Verse 12 tells us that there are to be four gold rings for it. They are to be fastened to the 4 feet with two rings on each side. Verse 11 tells us that the poles are to be made out of wood, but they too are to be overlaid with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it, and the poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. This first section of instructions that God has given us concerning the ark is really helping us see that there are two main things for this portion of the ark. The first main point that we see through this is that everything is to be made out of pure gold. God is a God of purity, and as the items that will be placed in the most holy place are there in his presence, they must also be pure, made of the purest of gold without any defect or impurity inside of it. The second thing that stands out for us in these first few verses is that God is making it very clear that the impurity of the person who will be carrying the ark and will be forced to move the ark will not touch the ark. You see that there are gold rings placed at the bottom of which the poles will be inserted. The poles are made out of wood, but the gold will be overlaid on top of those poles so that gold only touches gold. And of course, those poles are not to be removed from the ark. God knows that those who will help carry this ark are sinners. And as sinners, they must not touch this ark, which is of purity, which is where God's presence is. And so he has made it carefully clear, or he has carefully worded these things, so that gold touches gold and that the people do not touch the ark itself. Well, that's the first portion of this ark. This is the box, the chest, the lower portion. And now as we come to these last few verses of the chapter, we read of the cover of this chest. Verse 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Once again, this cover is made out of pure gold. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. On top of the cover, on top of the lid of this ark, we find 2 cherubim. These cherubim, or angelic figures, are facing one another. Their wings are touching each other on top of this ark, and there they are in the presence of God. Now, perhaps you remember a previous passage in which we have read about the cherubim in Scripture. And that passage comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2, we read of another place where God's dwelling was. We read of the Garden of Eden. And after God had created the heavens and the earth, he also created a garden in which he placed the man. And Adam and Eve together dwelled with God within this garden, here upon this earth. And once that Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God drove them out of this garden because they were sinners and impure. And in Genesis 3, verse 24, we read this. After God drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. There at the entrance to the garden, we find cherubim. We find angelic figures guarding the way to this entrance. God is dwelling within this garden, and man as a sinner must not enter this place, lest he die due to the holiness and the presence of God. And now as we have come to Exodus chapter 25, once again God is going to dwell with his people. That's the plan in Exodus 25. God is having them make a sanctuary in which he will dwell among his people. And there in this sanctuary are once again the cherubim, representing the presence of God, representing where he is on top of the ark, there in the place where God is. And notice verse 22. There above the cover, between the cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. God is going to be present in this place. That is the place that God will dwell. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Israelites are moving the ark to the temple at Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel 6, we read this: David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. This place underneath the cherubim, above the cover, is the place of God's dwelling. It represents God's footstool upon the earth. This is the throne of God represented here upon the earth, not the eternal throne which is in heaven. But God has given the Israelites instructions to build this tabernacle so visibly they can see God's throne upon this earth. As they looked at the other nations around them, they saw the various kings ruling on their thrones. God has given them a portrayal of the heavenly sanctuary, which is only in heaven, here on this earth, so that they can recognize and identify with the fact that God is their king and God is seated on his throne. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, is a representation of heaven here on this earth. What the Israelites will know within that Ark is that God is there. God is present. God is dwelling with them. Now, someone may ask, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that God sat there like earthly kings sat there? But we also know that God is spirit. God is not here or there, but God is everywhere. When we read that God dwells there, we read that his spirit dwells there on the earth with his people that are sinners. That is the plan for the Ark of the Covenant. But notice what else is placed within this Ark. Verse 21. Place the cover on top of the Ark and put in the Ark the testimony which I will give you. We have just read very carefully of God's instructions about his holiness, the holiness of the Ark. The wood is covered with pure gold. The poles are covered with gold as they touch the golden rings. This is a holy place where God is. This is a place without impurity. But it is also the meeting place of God and his people. Because within that ark will lay the testimony, the covenant that God is making with the children of Israel. That testimony, those commands, carry the obligations of the covenant that God is making. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam. Now, as God once again comes to dwell with his people, he comes to make a covenant with them. And in this ark of the testimony, the obligations of the covenant will be contained. God has delivered them from Egypt. God will continue to protect them and to deliver them. And he has given them his commands, written with his very finger, for them to obey and to keep. As God has done for them, so they must live faithfully for him. But what happens? We have an ark that is holy. We have it placed in the most holy place, which is holy. But there on the ark, underneath the cherubim, is what we call the atonement cover or the mercy seat. Verse 17 tells us this: make an atonement cover, or some of your translations will say, make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. A holy God dwelling with a people that are sinners. A covenant that is made, a holy covenant, written by the very finger of God himself. Yet the people who are sinners must go into this place. And God will later give instructions that each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest may enter this most holy place. No other time of the year may he go into this place, but on the Day of Atonement, he may go behind the curtain, and there on the mercy seat, he will sprinkle the blood of an animal. And as that blood goes upon the mercy seat, God will cover the sins of his people. That is the only way that a holy God can dwell with a people that are sinners. As sinners, they fail to keep God's law. As sinners, they fail to fulfill all the obligations of God's covenant. But a holy God does not destroy his people for their complete unfaithfulness. A holy God is also a merciful God. As the high priest entered into this place, the people would all stand around as he went in with his blood. The blood was sprinkled upon there, and a rope was tied to his leg. If the high priest failed to come out, the rope would be used to pull him out, for God had not forgiven their sin. But when he came out of that place, alive, out of the holy presence of God, the people knew that their sins were covered. We see here in the description of the ark, in the description of this most holy place, an earthly picture of what God will do in heaven. For we see in this portrayal of God's dwelling upon the earth, God's forgiveness of sinners, God's holiness is portrayed, and God's grace and God's forgiveness is portrayed. But this ark will not last forever. For the children of Israel, as they have lived in the land for a very long time, will later turn from God and obeying his commands. They will no longer faithfully keep the covenant that God has given them. They will no longer take it seriously that God is dwelling with them. And soon God will raise up an enemy, the king of Babylon, who will come into this place and desecrate the most holy place and the tabernacle that God has given his people. Someone may ask, how could those people live in such a holy place when they invaded the land? Why weren't they destroyed when they entered the most holy place and as they came into the holy presence of God? This place was destroyed because God had left his people. God was no longer dwelling with them because of their unfaithfulness in keeping this covenant. Some of you have watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and you see there in that movie Indiana Jones searching for the lost Ark of the Covenant of Israel. And the movie portrays the Ark as sort of a way to have access to the divinity. It takes place during World War II, and the Germans are trying to get the Ark, and the Allies are trying to get the Ark so that the Ark does not fall into the wrong hands and God's power will go to the wrong enemy. That's not how God's Ark works. Even today in Ethiopia, there are a religious group, that claims to have the original Ark of God. They won't let anybody see it, but we don't need to see it. For God's Ark only had its power when God's presence was there with his people. When God abandoned his Ark and the Israelites were captured by the Babylonians, the Ark had no longer any meaning, for his people had failed to keep the covenant, and God had allowed the Ark and the most holy place to be destroyed. Because God had a plan. You see, the first Ark, the heavenly sanctuary that was portrayed, was only an earthly picture of a greater sanctuary, of a greater place, and of a greater mediator. For in Romans chapter 3, we read once again that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there are some who are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus on the cross. How did this come? God presented him as a propitiatory sacrifice through faith in his blood. As the high priest entered into the most holy place, as he came and approached the ark, he would sprinkle the blood of the animal to cover the sin of the people. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was taken into the heavenly throne room, and God presented him as the sacrifice. His very own blood covered the sins of his people. His very own blood took away God's wrath for their sins. He justified them. Look what it tells us. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Christ. Sinners can now approach a holy God and know that they are justified. They know that the blood of Christ is effective and it does forgive their sins. How do they know? As the high priest left the most holy place, as he left the throne room, the earthly throne room of God, if he came out alive, the people knew that their sins were forgiven. If he died in that place and they had to pull him out with the string, they knew their sins were not forgiven. When Jesus died, he came out of the grave. Jesus was resurrected from this sacrifice. Jesus was resurrected from his death and the spilling of his blood. And his resurrection is the testimony that his sacrifice was good, that God has forgiven sins, and that people can have life, eternal life. The Ark of the Testimony gives us an earthly portrayal of what took place in heaven. For the blood of Jesus has forgiven our sins, and he has brought us into the most holy place, into God's very throne room, by his blood, by his grace. The first covenant failed. The second covenant fulfilled forevermore. Amen.